Good morning to you all. Let me ask you a question. And it's a simple question, so don't get too complicated about it. How do you know when you're loved? Someone says, perhaps to you, I love you. Your mom, your dad, a girlfriend or boyfriend, spouse. When someone gives you a gift, sort of backs up the I love you. For your birthday, for Christmas. When someone does something out of the ordinary for you, changes your oil, or washes your car, or buys you something nice when you don't expect it. What is it that makes you feel loved? In each case, it is a representation of love. And it could all, you know, it could be very different. Get a text or phone call that makes you sense this person loves me. But in each case, it is an action or a physical object, and in each case, that is a representation of what you and I trust, accept, hold to be true, that the person loves us. Well, turn that slightly now and say, well, how about God? Well, the simplest thing is on a sunny day, God loves us. On a cloudy day, the jury is out. That's really simple, almost trivial to the point that you think, oh, nobody actually feels that way. But unfortunately, that may not be the case. People may actually feel that way. Talk to people who in Portland and Seattle who don't see the sun that much. The sun has a powerful effect on us, and it's yet a simple thing. But life is complicated. So to ask the question, does God love you, raises a lot of issues. Because what you and I do is we take the experience of life and see it as the representation of whether we are loved. And that experience of life has pain, suffering, has difficulties, disappointments, hardships. And so it's complicated. Does God love us? But of course, the gospel tells us that sin has entered the world and entered our hearts. And that complicates our ability to know what is being represented to us in life. How do we know if God loves us? Well, let's go back for a moment to the idea of a representation. Because basically when we use those words, we're talking about art, are we not? Art is a representation in some capacity. When you even say, well, representation of what? Well, now you're into art criticism. That's Steve's field. I'm not going to go there. But it's a representation of something. And whether it's a metaphor in language, whether you use a metaphor, or you write a play, which is a metaphor, or a painting, all art comes from a perspective. And oftentimes, even scholars will miss this. perspective of even a simple metaphor is critically important. I've dealt with the metaphor for many years in writing about this, about the moon as a pregnant woman, because the moon seems to have a growing belly each night. But that's from the perspective of a person here on Earth. If you go out into space, it doesn't exist. It's a totally different perspective. The metaphor doesn't even apply. The perspective from which we see and express a representation is critically important. If you look at the paintings up here, you'll notice they each have a specific perspective and not others. There are others for each of those scenes, but it's the one that those scenes have that we're given. Ezekiel has a vision. He's carried in the spirit into this valley, and it's a vision. It's shown to him internally by the Spirit, and then the Lord speaks to him about what he is seeing in this representation, because that's what he's being given. He's being given a piece of art in his mind, and the Lord is giving it to him and then talking to him about it. It was as if he was standing here and showing him a painting and saying, "Now, look at this and tell me what you think about this." And he says to him, "Look at these bones, and they're dry bones. They're as dead as can be. They're empty. They have no flesh. They have no life. They don't even have moisture. There's nothing. They're desert." And he asks him, "Can these bones live?" And he goes on. And Ezekiel, in his wisdom, says, "Lord, you know." "I don't know what you're doing here, but you know the answer to this. I'm not going to commit." And the Lord continues to explicate this vision to him. Well, what is the vision? It's a bunch of dry bones that come to life, being put together with sinews and then fleshed, and then those enfleshed bodies have no life, and then they're given life. And so it's this picture of resurrection, and the whole passage is about it. But it's absurd, or is it real? An absurdity is a representation that violates the laws of reality, the laws of nature, the structure of reality. An absurdity, like a square circle, can't exist. It's a violation of reality. So is this a violation of reality, him showing these skeletons coming back to life? Or is it something real? It's easy to look at this and think it's an absurdity. Many, many people have, because dead people don't come back to life. Just a simple fact. We don't observe it. And so they'll think of this as an absurdity. But looking at it as a representation and thinking of it as art, and importantly, asking the question, what is the perspective of the artist? Let's think through this a step at a time. Ezekiel sees a valley, and it's filled with dead bones, dry, long dead bones. If we think that this is an absurdity, then this is sort of like a Picasso painting, just broken and unstructured. But within the context of God speaking to his people, these bones are unburied. And that's a critical piece. In Deuteronomy, we read, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Now, this is in chapter 28. This is one of the curses, blessings and curses given in the book of Deuteronomy, the treaty or covenant that God is making with his people in the form of a Hittite treaty that is known in the ancient Near East, commonly known, where the Lord will take care of his people, and there are blessings that he will provide, and there are curses that are then weighing on them if they do not do their part to keep this covenant. And so at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, one of the curses is the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. The dead bones in Ezekiel's vision are a depiction, a representation of their failure to keep the Old Testament law completely. The very last thing being, they're not even going to be buried. Their bones will be picked dry and left in the field. So for Israel hearing this, for Ezekiel seeing this, it's an illustration of the failure of God's people. Again, in chapter 34 of Jeremiah's prophecy, he refers to this, and he says, their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, having given them into the hand of their enemies and the hand of those who seek their lives. The failure completely of God's people. So the vision, then, has reference to Israel in their failure. And then Ezekiel sees, step by step, the body parts being put together. And it's a piece of art in his mind. He's seeing it as it's represented to him. And it gives you the opportunity to reflect on this representation. Well, where'd the skeleton come from in the first place? Where did the sinews come from in the first place? Where did the missing flesh come from in the first place? And then finally, and the skin. And finally, where did the life come from in the first place? The Lord. This is not something new. This is something now repeated because death has occurred. God had already done all these things. So the artist who's giving us this representation has a resume. I just read Steve's resume the other day, and it was a lot of fun. He's done some interesting things. God has a resume, and included on that is creation, including bodies, human bodies, each human body. And now in this vision, he's doing it again. How did he do that? Well, this is one of the things that's clearly revealed in the Old Testament. God is omnipotent. He has unlimited power. He created the heavens and the earth by a word. His power is beyond anything in this world because he created the entirety of the world. So as Ezekiel is looking at this re-creation of humanity, it's simply reminding him of the power of the one who did it in the first place. And then, of course, that rolls on to God's omniscience and his omnipresence. He is there with Ezekiel. He was there when they fell, when Israel failed in such a way as to lose everything. He was with them in every place, and he's with them in their imprisonment. What's the word? Exile in Babylon. He's with them. He's present in every place. So Ezekiel, as he's hearing this and seeing this vision, is rehearsing truth about God in relation to his creation and covenant and each of the things God's doing is within his power in the artwork. Each of the things he's doing is within his power. And none of it is needed because it was their fault. It's all gracious. It's all an act of, what would we say? Love? To give you back what you lost, your life? Oh, that's a recreation. Because didn't he give us life the first time? And we don't have any memory prior to that. We didn't create ourselves. He created us, gave us life as a gracious act of love. And he's doing it again in this representation. And he's giving it to Ezekiel's imagination. The vision comes to Ezekiel and he grasps it in his imagination. The structure of reality, you and I grasp by virtue of that function in our mind that we call imagination. It's not strictly logic. It's not a syllogism, if, then. It's an appropriation. Catch. I don't know whether you could see it, but John's hands went up. Well, why did his hands go up? Did he compute the arc? No. There was something in his mind that grasped reality, and he responded to reality, and he put it together in such a way that if he had his hands out, he might catch it because this was going to go to him. That's how we do it. We grasp reality with our imaginations. I came home one day from the office, and my dad was living with us, and he had just sold his home, and so he had a good amount of money in the bank at that point. He lived for another 20 years, so he went through all his money, trust me. But he had a good amount of money in the bank at that point. I came home from it, and I said, Dad, if I were you, I would take $10,000 right now. And I know I've told you the story, and buy Red Hat stock, because it's going to come out tomorrow morning at $16 a share, and it's not going to stay there. And it didn't. It went from $16 a share to about $248 per share. So my dad's $10,000 would have made a lot of money. Of course, it was his money, and he didn't know that world. I did. Now, you can say, well, that's, you know, that's risk, and it was. On the other hand, you could say, in my imagination, I grasped reality, because I knew from being in that working world that that stock was going to do that. I unfortunately just didn't have the $10,000. My dad didn't. He didn't have the confidence, the trust in what I was saying to him. So we finished our dinner and that was that. But we interact with reality, we grasp it, we apprehend it with our imaginations. And so here is this representation given to Ezekiel. And the artist's perspective is love, a generous act, giving life to the one, to the ones that he had created who had lost that life. Now he's speaking to the people alive in the exile, and so spiritually they're demoralized, and he's telling them, I will bring you to life spiritually. And that's absolutely true. And he speaks to the church, to those of us in the world, and he proclaims the gospel and brings us to life now. But he's also speaking beyond. At the end of the passage, he says, he changes the vision, the artwork, the representation, and he says, starting in verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. I will open your graves. Now he's changed the vision. It's no longer the unburied, it's the buried. He has widened the scope of the whole thing. I'm going to take you where you are. And we could say by extension, in lost in the depths of the sea, strewn in the garden by your relatives, you know, because cremated, I was going to say embalmed. I knew that wasn't the right word. Cremated. However you die, the power of God to bring you back to life has nothing to do with your holding it together. It has nothing to do with you at all. The same way your birth had nothing to do with you. At the end of this vision, this piece of art that is given to us, what the Lord is calling each of us to do is simply to trust that the love he has for us in giving us life is the love he has for us in giving us eternal life. And he will accomplish it apart from us, and he will accomplish it unfailingly. And how do we know that? Look at the perspective of the artist. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.